This is our last week together in the Minor Prophets, and we are going to finish with the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, a very familiar prophet. It's one of the most known of the Minor Prophets. A lot of people have read it. A lot of people have preached through it. There is a lot of incredible things that we see God do here. And so I want to start off, and in reference to Jonah, when you look at the headings of the four chapters, they actually have to do more with Jonah and his response. But what I don't want us to miss this morning, as we're rushing through this book, is seeing God's mercy. God's amazing mercy through the book of Jonah. It blows me away because you have a prophet, right? So he's supposed to be a man of God, who is supposed to deliver the messages that God gives him wherever God tells him to go. And now you've got this prophet who's told to go to a Gentile, a pagan nation, and share what God has told him to share. And this prophet, as we see clearly in chapter 1 and chapter 4, tries to run. And he actually says he's fleeing from the presence of God. Jonah, it tells that Jonah's fled, trying to get away from the presence of God. It says that the men on the ship, they knew he was trying to flee from the presence of God. The Bible says because that's what Jonah had told them. And then in chapter 4, Jonah says, hey, isn't God, and it's actually called Jonah is praying, but he's saying, God, isn't this the very reason that I didn't want to go here in the first place, that I tried to flee from you? And so what I want to do this morning as we jump in is I kind of want to break away from this picture. Because when we think of Jonah, most of us, if we grew up in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, we kind of see this big whale that's getting Jonah, and it's kind of a, you know, it's a childhood story. But there's so much to be missed if we look at more as a child book story that's good for a coloring book, if we look at it from that perspective, as opposed to really seeing who God is and what he is doing, and also taking the time to reflect and see, God, can you keep me from having a heart like Jonah? So the layout of Jonah just goes through through the four chapters. In chapter 1, we see Jonah's disobedience. Jonah's going to disobey God, and he's going to try to run from him. Chapter 2, he cries out to God for deliverance. And what's interesting is chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer and then a perceived obedience in chapter 3. But in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, they end in a very similar manner. Because in chapter 2, Jonah cries out to God for mercy. And the last verse of chapter 2 tells us that the large fish, this great fish, God spares him and he vomits him onto the land. At the end of chapter 3, the very message that Jonah took to the Ninevites, it says that God withheld the destruction that he would have brought upon the Ninevites had they not repented. And then in chapter 4, we see Jonah's anger. And this is the part that really blows me away, because for those who were here at the beginning, a few weeks ago as we jumped into this, teaching every 9 weeks at the school we teach at, we're going through just a quick look at redemptive history in the Old Testament. We're going through the book of Jonah. It's one of the times that I get to set a whole week apart for a book and actually dive into it a little bit more. And I finish, and one of my students who's from Awanda says, wait, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I'm thinking, I just spent a week teaching. What did I mess up? Because she literally doesn't get it. She doesn't grasp it. I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, I don't understand. I'm like, man, if she like takes me all the way back to chapter 1, I've lost a week. What's going on? I said, what don't you understand? And then she asked this question that is so simple and yet true, and that I hope that we can ask ourselves today. She says, how can this man who has seen God be so good to him be angry that he saves other people? And I remember in that class thinking, yeah, that's really what we need to ask ourselves. Because when we think about Jonah, he's not just some random guy that doesn't understand it. He's a prophet of God. And yet in the end, when God says, do you do well to be angry? He says, yes, angry enough, I want to die. I would rather die than see you save these people. And I'm thinking, God, could I ever get to the point where I would rather see my enemies burn in hell for all of eternity, and me rather die than to actually proclaim the same truth that I needed to rescue my soul from the sins that I was bound by? So we're going to run through the book of Jonah this morning, and we're going to reflect, and we're going to kind of just try to pull out some of the major things that we see here. Jonah, he's also mentioned in 2 Kings in chapter 14, and it says where it reads, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and he tells us about the prophet Jonah. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot about Jonah, per se. His book doesn't contain prophecy in the way that we really think about prophecy as far as kind of foretelling. It's more of a reflective, here's what happened and here's what God did. But in his book, in this retaining of history, we see a prophet who is reluctant to fulfill the very mission that God has assigned to him. He's reluctant to fulfill the very mission that God has assigned to him. And he's a prophet who complained when his mission was proven successful. So God tells him, this prophet, to do this. He goes into the city repents, and he's complaining about it. Now, I want you to think about this. If we ever got to the point, let's just throw a huge example out there, where we have every Sunday, even in the summer, during the holidays, we've got over 1,000 people in our church, and people are being saved. They're hearing the gospel. People are growing. People who are saved, they're growing in their knowledge and obedience to Christ. People who aren't saved, they're getting saved. People are being baptized, and we're thinking, man, this has got to be what it was like in the book of Acts with the establishment of the church. And then all of a sudden, the four pastors get up and they're like, man, we're done. I'm like, wait, what are you talking about? We're done. No, I don't want to see these people get saved. I don't want to see these people grow in Christ. What is God doing? These people don't deserve this. I mean, there would be outrage. We'd be like, all right, we're going to have a quick vote, and we're going to go on a pastoral search committee, because if you're a pastor saying, I don't want to see people saved, they don't deserve it, they don't deserve this, God, what are you doing? There's a huge problem, there's a disconnect, because that's the very reason we are here. That's the very reason God is working and changing us to continue to do the work that he's given us. How could we ever say, no, God, what you're doing is wrong? I'd rather die or try to flee from your presence than see people get saved. It just doesn't compute to a soul who understands what Christ has done for them. And yet we see this in the book of Jonah. So we see Jonah, and we're going to jump first into Jonah's disobedience. Jonah's disobedience is seen as he runs from God in chapter 1. As Jonah runs from God, and turn, if you have the Bible, just open real quick to Jonah chapter 1. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So God has a very reason. Their evil has come up before me. You're going to go give them this message. And ultimately we see it's a message of God has set aside this destruction for you. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down in it to go. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Can we flee from the presence of the Lord? The answer is no. We can't. Some of the neat things we see in chapter 1, again, we're going through quickly, but we see first that God concerns himself with the wickedness of heathen nations. God is saying, you're going to go give this message. And we see God's full intent as the book unfolds. God's not trying to say, hey, I'm going to get to destroy 120,000 people is going to be amazing. Actually, God's sole desire of his warning is what? Either get right or repent and repent, or you're going to be destroyed. Very similar to the message that Noah gave. Very similar to the message that we give. God sends his warning out of love and out of mercy, not out of some mean, cruel God who's wanting just to crush everybody. And he concerns himself with the heathens. And I'm going to tell you, I praise God that he concerns himself, because that includes me. Where would I be if God had not concerned himself with me? The second thing that we see in chapter 1 is that you cannot hide from God. So the storm comes, and the sailors, they're afraid. And it's interesting, because in verse 5, it says, then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo into the ship, from the ship into the sea to lighten for him. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? I mean, Jonah doesn't care. And we got to wonder, was he able to sleep because he really didn't care? Like, I hope the ship goes under. I hope I die. Because later on we say, what can we do? He says, hurl me into the sea. And he tells God, I would rather die. So it's almost like he has this death wish. He wants to get away from the presence of God, but he can't. And you and I, we cannot hide from God. But the fact is, when we try to go against God or we get our eyes off of God, that's the one thing that we really want to do. I just want to get away from the presence of God. I don't want him to see me. And hopefully it's more out of, I don't want him to see the filth in what I'm doing, but sometimes we can try to hide from God. Consider Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. We cannot flee from the presence of God. But let me ask you this, if we could, how miserable would we be? I mean, really think about it. If you could hide yourself, if you could run from the presence of God, we would all do it. But the picture that we see is that God sees all things and he comes after us. The third thing that we see from chapter 1 is that God can use our mistakes for his glory. The thing that I love about this, and it doesn't say, hey, these people got saved, but you see these men who are saying, cry out to your God. We cried out to our God. Let's see what's going on. What is your God doing? So everybody has their own God, and let's see which one's going to answer us. And they go from this idea to this awesome thing. And in verse 14, he says, therefore they call out to the Lord, the mariner, he says, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What I think is interesting, and we don't have time in a plenty of 20 to jump into it, but you see them, they're saying, God, God, and the Bible says lowercase g, but how it transitions to, they called out to the Lord, capitalized L-O-R-D, O Lord, let us not perish. And they make vows, and they exceedingly were, they feared the Lord exceedingly. And we see that God can use our mistakes for his glory. That does not mean, never means, I'm going to go make more mistakes to really show how good God is. Obviously, that's not the point. But I do praise God that my mistakes don't limit God in such a way that while I messed up, he can't use me anymore. Who's next? I found this interesting because you look at Tarshish and you look at Nineveh. That's a long ways away. That is a long way to try to flee from God. But it doesn't work. The same thing we see is in chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. And what is neat is that even one of the things is in a time of need, our prayers should be made with thanksgiving. So Jonah's crying out to God and he's remembering God. And he says in verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed up for me forever, yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay, salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we see God answer that prayer in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. Whenever we pray, even in time of need, our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. And one of the things that you hear oftentimes with Jonah is, if we remember who God is and what he's done, it just seems impossible to have a heart that would grow cold towards people. And so too is it with prayer. When we are praying and when we have thanksgiving, we are reflecting on who God is and what he's done in our lives. Some of the sweetest times in fellowship can be, hey, let's just take a minute and praise God for what he's done. Yesterday morning, just with some of the men reflecting, and Pastor Luke says, hey, what about, just take a minute and share what you've seen God do. And it is neat, because when you see what God does, it reminds you why you're here. It reminds you why you're still breathing. It reminds you that God has a purpose for you. And it's very hard to sit back and say, well, I'm just going to go on and do life my way. Oh, well, about their souls. It's hard to do that when you reflect on who God is and give thanks for what he's done. It's basically impossible. We should do this, and we should give praise to God with thanksgiving. We see in Jonah's prayer not only that he gave thanks in his petition as he cries out to God, but also that God hears his prayer. God hears the prayer of Jonah, and what we see is that there may be times in our lives when we have to go to the depths to regain a proper perspective. And what I mean is we don't need to run from God and say, okay, I'm going to run from you, God, help me see you better. But there are times when we are giving in to things or living in for sin or doing things we shouldn't do. And God's going to say, okay, but when his discipline comes and it feels like life is over, man, I just wish I could die. It's in those times that we really get to have a proper perspective, be realigned. God, you are so merciful. Because with Jonah, it's like, okay, God, let him die. Bring the next prophet about. That would kind of be my mindset, but I'm not God. Or God, if I'm willing to run from you and not care about the souls of people who, as Jonah tells us, don't know their right hand from their left, you know what, God, just let me die if I'm going to be that far from you, and yet that's not what God does. God is merciful. Jonah thought he was going to die. Jonah wanted to die, and yet God is still merciful because God is at work. Chapter 3, we see Jonah's what is perceived obedience because he goes and he gives what is a quick and yet a clear message. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it. So Jonah arises and goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It tells you how big that this city is. And then Jonah cries out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Yet 40 days. It's a pretty quick message. It's a pretty clear message. And it's a powerful message. And it's not a powerful message because Jonah finally obeyed. It's a powerful message because it came from God. It was a warning that stirred the hearts and the minds of these people. And it says in verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in the ashes, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Here's a fact. If you don't believe that God is who he says he is, and if you don't believe the warning of God, you are not going to live a life focused on the repentance and the grace of God, the repentance that he allows you to have in his grace. I say that because it seems that this is genuine. He, a king, is saying top to bottom, not just man, animal too, nobody's going to eat or drink water, in hopes that God will relent. And not because God's going to say, oh, you've earned it, but they did the very thing that God desired. And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The thing we need to see here is that God is not that parent, and I'm sure I've been guilty of it. Don't ask Faith, she'll probably say yes, but God's not that parent that's more like my mom was growing up, like, I'm going to do this. You don't do this, I'm going to do this. And you're like, that's the fourth time. You're not going to do it. God wasn't sending some half-hearted do this to try to scare them, but if they had not repented, then he was still going to withhold the disaster. God, sending his judgment, had they not repented, they would have been destroyed. And I think that's important to know because as we share the message of Christ and the hope of Christ, we've got to remember that this isn't just some kind of warning, but yet I really love them, and maybe when they stand before God, maybe they'll be one of those people that God says, okay, you actually did okay in life, so I'm going to go ahead and let you in. That's not how God works. His warnings are true. His judgment is just and right, and it will take place. We see it happen in the book of Noah. God says, here's what's going on. Noah's trying to tell the people, tell the people, tell the people, and then it says, the hand of the Lord shut the door. When God gives warning for his judgment, it's not just to try to get to say, okay, I'm going to act good now. Are we good, God? That's not his point. God wants to redeem his people to a right relationship with him. And we know that their repentance was right because God, at that point, withheld the disaster that he had said would go to them. The king's response is similar to that to Joel. If you look in Joel 2, verse 14, it says, if the Lord might. And then the least likely in our eyes may be the ones who hear and repent. kind of the biggest thing I see from chapter 3 is these are the people you wouldn't think would repent, but they did. The very ones who are nasty, mean, cruel, they take people captive, they kill, they're the ones who hear the warning of the Lord and they repent. And yet Jonah, the prophet of God, is the one who's trying to fight God and flee from his presence. Lastly, in chapter 4, we see Jonah's anger. Jonah has more compassion for a plant than for people who need God, and God addresses this. He says in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. God brings this thing and this plant and gives shade. It saves him from discomfort. In verse 7, "But when the dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that had attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed the scorching east wind, and the sun beat down that of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die." Jonah says, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for a plant?" "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand?" Could you and I ever get to the point where we pity a plant more than we pity souls? And I want to say, no, we couldn't, but the fact is, we could. We could. And hopefully not today. I mean, it's not going to be a, today I hope people get saved, tomorrow I don't care, I hate them, I'd rather die than see them get saved. That's not the point. It's not going to be probably a one day happening, but if we get to the point where we'd rather flee from the presence of God than share the hope of salvation, how can we say that we see the way that God sees? How can we say that we want to love the way that God loves? And we can't. And it may not be a plant, but there are many things that we could end up loving more, so much so that we get drawn away and we'd rather these people die and not hear the message of hope and their need of repentance than to share the message that God has given them. We can be blinded by our pious attitudes and miss the souls that need salvation. We've got to know that. Not because I think we're there today, not because I think any of us will ever actually be there, but we've got to be guarded. We have got to be guarded. And to remember that God is merciful, He is gracious, and He is slow to anger. And so until He calls us home or until He returns, we continue to share this hope of salvation and share the message. Finally, Saul says, reading me, "The example of Nineveh's repentance reminds us of what Jesus said. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here." Will we be willing to let God do what He wills with our lives and allow Him to guard our souls that we can never become like a Jonah, but we actually share the message that Christ is here? Let's pray.